Well, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Can't believe I just said y'all. I don't know where that came from. Well, it's always good for us to be here. We always enjoy coming here because we've been around to enough churches and enough places to know what the friendly churches are and what the non-friendly churches are like. And you guys are definitely a friendly church. You're always coming up and saying hi to us, and we really, really appreciate that. Just a quick update about what we are doing. Like Pastor Nathan said, our baby Kylie she's here, and we brought her here last time we were here several months ago. She's a lot bigger now. She's a lot older now. She is crawling and almost walking, and it's a very kind of scary time for us now. Am I too loud?
No, I'm just going to turn this off.
Okay.
A little feedback or something.
I thought he was going to turn me off. No. Fastest message ever. Okay, no. No, we're really, really thankful that God has just blessed us with a very healthy child. Kylie's doing great. She's very happy. She's very excited to be moving around, and we're a little terrified because now we have to hide everything and cover outlets and all that stuff. So that's a lot of extra work for us. But Poland is going well. And their ministry is going along. The ministry center is almost done. And maybe if I step back a little bit, I mean, that'll help. Or step closer, I don't know. But Poland is going along. The ministry center is almost all done. And that's the dormitory building for our camp property. We're looking to get our permits. We ran into a hiccup, though. For some reason, the government put some extra restrictions on us, things they wanted us to do. And some of it was legitimate, you know, like you need to have some better ventilation in this room, or the fire department wants certain things. Other things, it was like, well, the paint color's a little off, you know. Oh, my. So they're scrambling and working really hard to try to get that all set up so we can get approved for the summer camp time, and Lord willing, that will go off without a hitch. Stand close. Stand closer. All right, I'll be standing closer. Sorry about that, guys. Tech people are awesome. They always work really hard, and everybody thinks it's their fault. But it was my fault, so props for you guys. So that's what's going on with us. God is good. He's providing support meetings. We have 3 out of 4 Sundays in May, totally filled with churches. We're very, very excited. Lord willing, we'll be in Putnam this next Sunday. I believe it's next Sunday. Yeah, May 7th. So God is doing some really, really great things, and Poland is ready. They're ready for us to come. We're ready to go. So keep praying for us. Oh, I should probably mention, everybody asked this, how much support do you have? We are at 72% of our monthly support. Our cost of living went up a little bit, but that just happens when you have a family of 3 instead of a family of 2. So that's just part of it, and we know God's going to provide, and he's been doing that great. So if you want to take your Bibles, we're going to jump into our sermon today. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And it was pretty cool how I came onto this passage. I was actually thinking I was going to preach on David and Goliath. I was really looking forward to that. I was checking out that passage. Then I was doing a little background reading, trying to see what was going on leading up to that. And then I found this account in chapter 7. And I was like, wow, this is just a really, really great event. And then one that, I haven't heard that much about. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And how many of you guys like a good old Western movie? If you want to raise your hand, a good old Western movie. Two names pop into my mind when I think of good old Western movies. John Wayne, for one, and Clint Eastwood. And I'm very thankful that I got a chance to know who those actors are and just watch their movies. And I remember one movie in particular, I believe it's called Pale Rider. And that was a really good movie, but I remember this one scene where Clint Eastwood's character is very mysterious. I don't even think they introduce his name, but he comes in, and he's riding into town with this new friend he just made. And you see this family, and the daughter is reading through the Bible. She's doing her Bible readings, and she's in the book of Revelation, which I thought was really cool that a teenager was reading the book of Revelation. That was so cool. But she's reading about the four horsemen, and then she starts reading about, and then the pale rider came in, and he was riding on a pale horse, and with him followed death. And then the camera looks out, and there's Clint Eastwood riding into town with his on his pale gray horse, and you just know that something's going to go down. Something is coming, and Clint Eastwood's going to, he's going to bring justice to everybody around there. And so that's kind of what I was thinking of when I was thinking about the title of the sermon. The sermon title is When Revival Comes to Town. And what is that like when that swooshes into a place, into people's towns, into people's homes, and into people's hearts? Because when true revival takes place, things change and things move and stuff starts to happen. And I believe that God can still do a revival. I believe he's doing a revival here in New England. I believe he's doing a revival in Poland. More and more, when I travel around, I see the similarities just between the culture of New England and the culture of Poland, because a lot of people, they're very set in their ways, and they want to do what they want to do, and they're like, I don't need this church thing. But there, at the same time, there's a lot of hearts that are ready for the gospel, and they're ready for Jesus Christ to change their life. And so that's what we're going to do, and we're going to look at that. And so we're very, very excited. So a little recap about where we are in 1 Samuel, okay? So if you remember your Old Testament stories, we're going to start with Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh in Egypt, and he said, let my people go. So they departed from Egypt. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and over to the promised land. He got right up to the border, and then Joshua took over. Okay, so Joshua leads the people into the land, and they wipe out the enemy. They destroy the enemy fortitudes, and that's where you have accounts of the Battle of Jericho and things like that. And so they finally get into the promised land that God gave to them, and then they divide the land into their tribes. And after that, you have the end of the book of Joshua, where he says that famous line, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he's also telling the people, you decide who you're going to follow, and you know, follow after the Lord, of course. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so then you have this kind of period where it's kind of like everybody's kind of doing their own thing. They're following God, but then eventually, they start to break down and they start going against God and start doing their own thing in sinful ways. So then God would bring some enemies along. Usually it would be like the Philistines or some other enemy of the Israelites, and they would come along and persecute them. And then God would raise up a person called a judge. And the judge would come over and kind of lay down the law and just be like, you need to turn back to God. And then they would lead people in a spiritual revival, but also a physical revival, as they would break free from the enemy. And so you have famous judges in the book of Judges, like Gideon and Samson. And those guys were all going along and just doing all that stuff. And then at the end of that, you come into the book of 1 Samuel. And that's where 1 Samuel picks up. And we had Eli. Eli was the priest, he was the judge of Israel at the time, but he wasn't doing a very good job of it. Even back then, and throughout all time, there was corrupt leaders. It's hard to believe, but there were corrupt leaders throughout the whole age of the world. So nothing new going on for us today. I just want to encourage you with that. But Eli was not doing his job, and he had his two sons. They were not doing their job. They were abusing the sacrifices, where people would come and bring their animals to be offer their sacrifices to the Lord, and they're like, hey, that's some good meat. Give me that meat. I'm going to have a good barbecue later on. And they were just, like, abusing that. And then God sent a judgment on that and said, you're not going to do this anymore. I'm going to raise up a new person, and I will cut off the line from you. And so that happens. And they go to battle with the Philistines. The Philistines basically beat them up, and they not only destroy the army of Israel, they capture the Ark of the Covenant. They kill the two sons of Eli, and then Eli, upon hearing the news, he's so old at this point, he falls over and breaks his neck, and God's word is fulfilled in that. And then the Philistines go through this period where they're like, we got the Ark of the Covenant, we beat up Israel, all right. And then all of their gods start getting broken, and just out of the blue, like, hey, our God has lost his head, so what happened to that? And so they're like, this thing is cursed, get it out of here. So they send it back over to Israel. And that's where we're picking up on the beginning of chapter 7. So look at chapter 7, verses, let's just look at verse 1. We'll start with there. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. This is Israelite land now. They came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. Verse 2, from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So point number one is going to be true revival starts with seeking the Lord. And I just want to focus on that phrase there, some 20 years had passed. And I just kind of wanted to list some things off, try to get our mindset. I was trying to think of what was it like 20 years ago? How long of a time period is that? So I looked up things that happened 20 years ago. 20 years ago was 1997. I was 8 years old at the time. I won't have you say how old some of you were, but it was a good long time ago. So some of the things that happened in 1997, I found this really interesting. Microsoft becomes the world's most valuable company at $261 billion. Overseas, we had Tony Blair becomes the Prime Minister of the UK. Princess Diana of Wales is killed in a car crash in Paris on August 31st. It happened 20 years ago. Mike Tyson famously bites Evander Holyfield's ear during the match and is suspended from boxing. Back to the computing world, you have Steve Jobs returns back to Apple Computers. I thought this one was kind of cool because I remember this one the most prominently. Tiger Woods, at 21 years old, becomes the youngest ever golfer to win the Masters. And I remember that happening, and just everybody was, Tiger Woods, this is awesome. And he's so young, and he's so good. That was 20 years ago. That was 20 years ago. So think about how long, you know, some of that seems kind of recent, but then you think about, like, wow, that was 20 years ago. That's how much time has passed for Israel. And in the process, they've been going into not following after the Lord, but going into false idols and different things and just not living after the Lord. Until finally, after 20 years, it says all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I want to make sure I get the right verse up here. So I just want to encourage you that sometimes with revival, it can happen for individuals in a longer period of time than we want it to. Some people take a long time to come around to God. And I'm sure you might have some family members. I've had some family members in my own household where it just seems like they're just going on the same path for so long. And it just feels like there's no home for them. And then all of a sudden they turn around. And sometimes it takes a long time for people to see that they need the Lord. And point number one, again, true revival starts with seeking the Lord. Because it says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The Bible is thorough in its point that we need to seek after the Lord. We cannot grow in a relationship. You cannot overcome struggles in your life without seeking God. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. I've got a couple others. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 105:4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Psalm 119:10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Some people like to think that spirituality and someone that really has an awesome relationship with God, like, well, they were just born that way, or maybe they just kind of found it, you know. And we kind of think like, oh, like we'll just pretend this hymn book is it, you know. We'll just say like, wow, look at this, I just found a great awesome relationship with God, look at that. And that's kind of how we think that some people just kind of stumble upon this. But no, a real good relationship with God for anybody starts with seeking after God. It requires spending time learning from his word and seeking after him. And this is what Israel started doing. They realized the errors of their ways and started turning back. So if you want to change, if you want a better relationship with the Lord, you must seek it. We must seek it. Which brings us to point number two. True revival brings repentance. Let's look at verse 3. This is where Samuel comes on the scene. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And if you've ever read any of the other Old Testament accounts, you might recognize the name Baal. That was kind of a famous god that the Israelites struggled with. And there was the Baal and Ashtoreth, which is the singular form of the word Ashtaroth. They were like the two top pagan gods in the Canaanite land. Both were fertility gods, and Baal, he represented the fertilityness of the sky. He was like, if you wanted rain, if you wanted good sunshine, if you wanted good crops, then you went to Baal, and you prayed to Baal. And, of course, on the other side, you have Ashtoreth. She was the female goddess. And so if you wanted lots of children, and, you know, and back then it was like the bigger the family, the more power you had, the more strength you had, you went to Ashtoreth. So there was like the two top dogs of the false gods in that day. And Samuel said, you need to forsake these. For true revival means repentance. It means turning away from the old ways. We need to get rid of the old things in our lives. I think about what that might be for you. Maybe there's some habit that you might have. Maybe it is some physical thing in your house that's just like, this is my thing, and it's mine, and I love it. It's my precious, and don't take it from me. You know, it could be any of those things. That's a comical way of looking at it, but sometimes we do act about those things in some ways. And repentance means to change your mind about something, to turn away from it, because God does not tolerate half-hearted obedience. Look at that phrase in verse 3. He says, direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So this really wasn't an actual issue about physical things. It was really more an issue of the heart. Their heart was not after God, so they had physical consequences for it. And then we skip down to verse 5. So verse 5, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And it's just like a good old revivalist, you know, back in the day of Billy Sunday and other guys that would travel around, and they'd be like, hey, we're having a revival meeting. Gather everybody together at the town square, or gather everybody together at the tent, and we're going to have a big prayer meeting. And this is probably where they got it from, where Samuel said, get everybody together, and we're going to pray. We're going to have a prayer meeting. True repentance is characterized by a lot of prayer, a lot of turning to God, and a lot of trusting him. Then Samuel does something else that's very interesting. In verse 6, he says, so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I saw this thing where he says they poured out the water, and I was trying to think, okay, why would he pour out water? Like, what in the world does that actually have to do with them turning back to the Lord? And so I thought about it, and I brought a little cup of water here. This is, as Pastor Nathan said, holy water in a clear and sanctified cup. But this is just to illustrate what they were doing. So Samuel takes water and he pours it out onto the ground. And when he takes the water and empties it from the cup, he says, this is us, this is Israel, and we are emptying ourselves to God. It was a symbol to show that they were not holding anything back. There was nothing left in their cup from the Lord. And you think of Paul in a couple times where he says, I am poured out like a drink offering. At the end of his life, he says, I've poured out myself like a drink offering on the altar. There's nothing left for me to give. He says, I give him my all. God wants our all. And it was a physical representation to Israel about the heart condition that they needed to have. John MacArthur says that the condition of the heart superseded the importance or the righteousness of the ritual. See, a lot of people look at the Old Testament and they think it's all about what they had to do, and it's keeping the sacrifices and keeping the laws and stuff, but it's not about that. It was actually about their hearts. It's always been about our hearts. Does God have our hearts? Does he have your heart? And there's a last phrase there. I forgot to read this at the end of verse 6. It says, "And Samuel judged the people at Mizpah." And this is very cool because Samuel is officially recognized as the judge. And it seems like everything's going great. And this will be a great spot to start the sermon, don't you think? I mean, this is kind of what every pastor dreams for. This is the people have turned away from their idols. They've come back to the Lord. They've gone to Samuel and say, "What can we do?" And he says, "Get rid of your stuff. We're going to go pray." They're having a prayer meeting. They're having a worship service. I mean, this is like a really good time, huh? But verse 7 comes along, which brings us to our third point. True revival brings opposition. True revival will always bring opposition. And this is something that I think we miss on a lot of times when we talk about revival and change in people's lives, is that there will be opposition. Because when people turn back to God, Satan is going to move out in full force. He does not want God to succeed. He does not want people to follow after him. He loves complacency. He loves us just being stuck in our ways and not being able to go anywhere. And so, sure enough, here comes the enemy of the Israelites. It says, "Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." Now, this is a great part. I'd like to actually have a little interaction because this is a cool phrase here. I want us to get a little bit of sense of the terror that the people were having because they weren't doing anything. They weren't preparing for war. They weren't gathering their weapons or anything. They were just, "Let's get together and let's have some time of prayer." So I'd like you to give kind of a shout, a little scream, you know, nothing that's going to make anybody cry here, but just give us a little, like, shout of terror when I read this last phrase of verse 7, okay? I'll give you a hand signal, so get ready. It says, "When the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines." Wow, that was really good. I have to confess, I was actually going to have you go twice because I thought there was going to be nothing on the first try, but you guys were really good. That was awesome. So you got it. These people were scared. I mean, they're like, hey, praise God, here we go. And then the Philistines are coming. They're like, ah! And they're terrified. And I love the response that they have in verse 8. "And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines.'" So it's kind of funny because, you know, they're there and they're praying and they're worshiping God and stuff, and then they see over here, I was like, here comes the Philistine, and then they're like, ah! And they, what do? Turn to Samuel. "Don't stop praying! You know, keep praying to God for us!" Which is actually the best response that they could possibly have. You know, we were just talking about prayer earlier and just how churches that believe in prayer are the churches that win. They're the churches that grow, that change. And that's what they were doing here. The people of Israel realized that they could not defeat the Philistines. They had to turn to God, and they did that. So what does Samuel do? Verse 9, "So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel." And I love this phrase, "And the Lord answered him." I believe one translation says, "And the Lord heard him." But the basic point of it is God heard Samuel's prayer and he answered him. We don't even know what he's done yet. And it says he answered him, which is really cool because God is always around us. He's always waiting for us to come back to him, to turn over that part of our life that we're holding on to. He says, "I am just waiting to help you out." So when you face opposition, when you're starting to have revival in your heart and opposition comes, turn to God. Point number 4, true revival brings the Lord. And here we go. Now this, when I say true revival brings the Lord, that's not to say like there's some certain actions or some incantations or certain words we can pray that, all right, this one, God's definitely showing up for this one. It's not like that. What it is like is that when we follow God, he will be there for us. and verses 10 and 11. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. See, they're not even done with the offering yet, and here come the Philistines. Dun, 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 dun. It says, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Now, really cool. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. We're not going to jump over there, but interestingly enough, in Hannah's prayer, Hannah, who is Samuel's mother, she actually prays a phrase that says, just paraphrasing here, the Lord will thunder against his enemies from the heavens. And really cool that actually a couple chapters later, we see that happening, that the Lord thundered against them. Was it actual thunder and lightning? Maybe it was like a noise that just, like a dog whistle, only the Philistines could hear it. I don't know. But there was some noise that put them into such chaos and confusion that they were just scattered and ran away. Like cockroaches to the light, the enemies of God ran away, and Israel chased them after. God will always honor the heart that has surrendered to him. It doesn't guarantee success as the way we might think it does. I think about Jesus Christ's example where all the disciples thought that, yes, when he came into Jerusalem and they thought he was going to establish the kingdom and they're going to overthrow Rome and this is it. And then next thing they know, the Pharisees have arrested him and they're scourging him and they're nailing him to a cross. And they're like, this is not what we had in mind at all. But in reality, it was the best victory that we could possibly have. So when God brings you an answer to the opposition that's in your life, we have to be open to God's wills, because it might not look the way we want it to, and it might not feel the way we want it to, but it is the best thing when God works in our favor. And that brings us to our last point. True revival brings true worship. So the battle is over. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. This is actually very interesting. I thought this was a reference to something else, but I was mistaken, and I'll show you why. Keep your finger here and turn back a couple pages to chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And you remember how I was talking before about Israel just getting totally beat up by the Philistines and they lost the Ark of the Covenant and everything like that? This is the chapter where it happens. Verse 1 says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Now, you would kind of think, like, oh, cool, they set up a stone in the exact same place where they had this battle of this horrible thing. But it's actually a little bit different. Well, let's just look at what happens here first. I'm getting ahead of myself. So excited. Verse 2 says, the Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. Verse 3, and when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Why has God gone against us? Why is he not on our side? Clearly he's against us. Well, what are we going to do? Oh, I got an idea. Let's read the rest of verse 3. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And basically how it goes is they were beaten on the first round, and they're like, what's going on? Why isn't God with us? They're like, I know what'll get God over here. We'll bring the Ark of the Covenant. He has to show up then. And they were trying and plotting and trying to get God in their little box and make him do what they wanted to do. And it totally backfired, because later on in the verses you read that they lost 30,000 more men, and like we looked at before, they lost at the Ark of the Covenant. The two sons of Eli were killed, and then Eli, their priest and judge at the time, also died. So totally obliterated by the enemy because they thought they could control God and do it their way, but God showed them that that's not how it works. So then you skip back to chapter 7 and verse 12. Samuel took a stone and named it Ebenezer. Excuse me. So the point was, he didn't set up a stone in the exact same place, but he gave it the name of the site of their failure in a place where they would remember, we tried to do it our way. We tried to control God and have him do things our way, and it failed. But when we surrendered to God, we forsook our idols, and we prayed to him, God showed up, and he saved us from our enemies. That's revival. That's when people turn away from their own ways and like, I'm going to do it my way, and I got to power through it. And they just fail miserably. And I've experienced this in my own life where I try to do something, and it just flops so badly. But when I try to just make sure I'm relying on God, constantly going to him and saying, you've got this, I do not, those are the times when God actually works. Those are the times when he provides for us. And it's the contrast of what happens when we try to control God and then when we surrender our hearts to him. And it's kind of like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can just write the reference down, I'll read it to you. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty bad list. But then Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, so many times we want to just forget our past failures and the mistakes that we've made. But here, Samuel sets up a memorial that is not intended to dwell on the past, but serves as a reminder of the past and to remember how God changed them and how he saved them. And so that could be any kind of a thing for you. You know, I believe there's a hymn that I wanted to find and I forgot about it. I tried to find it where I believe it's an old version where it says, here I raise my Ebenezer. And maybe there's some Ebenezer, there's some stone of help that you need to raise. You know, maybe there's a thing that God's given you victory in life, or maybe you're just coming out of it and I'm going to set up this thing. This is going to be a reminder to me and to my family that I need that look at what God has done. Look at how he worked in our hearts. Look at how he saved us from this situation. And on that note, I just want to ask us all to think and reflect on, where are we in this process of revival? When it all comes down to it, when revival comes to town, where are you in that process? Are you in the process where maybe you're like, I don't need God, I don't need any of his stuff, and I'm fine doing it my own way? And maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to trust Jesus as your Savior to save you from your sins, and you need to do that today. Today would be a great day to do that. Maybe there's something else where God's just been tugging on something in your heart, something in your life, and you're like, I know God wants me to change this, but I just don't want to get rid of it. Now's the time to empty out that cup. Now's the time to surrender that to God. And maybe you need to go home today and be like, honey, get out this thing and that thing, because we're having a bonfire tonight, and we're getting rid of some stuff. You know, whatever it is, maybe it might be a physical thing. It might be a spiritual thing where you've just been holding on to that bitterness. And you're like, I know God wants me to forgive them, but I just don't like them so much. And you just need to let go of that and surrender that to God. There's all sorts of little things that I trust God will show you once you spend some time in prayer. And these are things we could think about. When true revival comes to town, let me just go over the points again. True revival starts with seeking the Lord. True revival brings repentance. True revival brings opposition. True revival will bring the Lord. And then true revival brings true worship. So I encourage you just to dwell on that. Think about where you are. Think about maybe where you need to go and pray. So, in that note, let's pray and close our sermons here today. Dear Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the account of 1 Samuel and that you rescued your people from their idolatry, from just the idols that they had, and they would not surrender. And it took them a long time, God, but they came around. I pray for all of us that maybe there's something that we've been holding on to for a long time, and we need to surrender that to you. Or maybe there's a close friend, a family member that we have that they've just been running away from you. I pray that you would bring them back to your heart, and that you would encourage us as we seek to just be loving family members and friends, that we would just encourage them and help them to just come back to you and to surrender to you. We've seen it happen, and we know it can happen, God. I pray for revival to happen in Canterbury, in Connecticut, in all of New England, and in Poland as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.